Sometimes in life, things just don't work out like we hoped. A bit like my sermon title, okay? It didn't work out. But, you know, have you ever had one of those days where everything that could go wrong did? And perhaps this particular story, made-up story, that I'm about to share is relatable. You have an important interview that has life-altering ramifications attached to it, but it doesn't go to plan. Your phone malfunctioned, so the alarm didn't go off, meaning you're late. You run to the shower, but there's no hot water. You go to make yourself a cup of coffee, thinking that this will fix everything, as coffee does, but there were no coffee beans left. You frantically get dressed, but you can't find your shoes, and then you see the dog running past with your shoe in its mouth. You quickly eat, but you spill food on your best shirt. As you run to change, you trip over the toys that you've asked the children 10 times to pick up. As you frantically change, the children are screaming in the background like someone has been murdered. And yet, despite all of these challenges, you finally get out the door, slamming it behind you before the children escape, only to realize that you've left your wallet and keys inside. So you ring the doorbell, and you're thinking all kinds of nasty thoughts as to why it's taking your spouse so long to open the door. And after what seems like an eternity, the door is finally opened. You barge past, you run to get your keys and wallets, quickly escaping, getting to the car, but it doesn't start. So you dash to the bus stop, only to narrowly miss the bus. Now lathered in sweat, you call an Uber, but you can't get through. And when you finally get a ride, the driver gets lost and you miss the interview. Things just didn't work out. Can you relate to that? You're not in the job that you so desperately wanted. You never got into the university course that you dreamt about. Your children are not living for the Lord. You're not married, or your marriage is not what you envisioned. Your business went broke. You're unable to work. A loved one was taken far too soon. A global pandemic has ruthlessly scrunched up your plans and dreams. You or someone you love have a debilitating condition. Friendships have been lost. Financial difficulties abound, or sin has ensnared you. Things are not working out. It feels like life is a wrecking ball that has ruthlessly smashed your dreams and desires. You may even be living for God. Sure, not perfectly, but you're striving to be a good and faithful disciple, and yet things are not going to plan. Well, my friend, if this is you, then this word from God in Exodus chapters 5 and 6 is for you. Or if this is not you currently, it will equip you to be able to assist others. It's all about when things don't work out. It's dripping with disappointment and discouragement. But God, in his goodness and grace, reveals how we can navigate this particular issue when things within our life don't go to plan. You and I, we all envision how things will play out, don't we? We have these perfect little plans in our minds. And our imaginations are actually quite impressive, although they're often misguided, misinformed, and mistaken. I believe that Moses would have imagined how things were going to pan out in Egypt. He'd been clearly commissioned by God. There was no doubt about that. And it all started very positively. Moses and Aaron had been reunited, forming what they thought was the dream team, that their first presentation could not have gone any better, that the Hebrews believed and they worshipped. What more could they ask for? Moses and the people were no doubt filled with optimism. Things were finally looking up after centuries of slavery. But then circumstances put on the indicator and took a turn, and things didn't work out as anticipated. Perhaps you can relate to that. Chapter 5 commences with a hearing before Pharaoh. And it's important for us to understand a little bit about the Pharaoh. Okay, it's a title, not a name. So it's like prime minister, president, or king. And all Egyptian rulers were referred to as Pharaoh. But the Pharaoh was not merely a leader, but he was actually regarded as a god. He was the supreme and sovereign authority. And this is vital for understanding this particular scene and also the plague drama that follows. We read that Moses and Aaron, that they make a request for Pharaoh to release the Lord's people for worship. And if you look at verse 3, the request is for a 3-day release. So it's like a long weekend. Now perhaps a question immediately comes to your mind. Wasn't God planning to release them completely? Why then ask for 3 days? I believe the best way to understand this is that this smaller request reveals the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. It's functioning like a divine test. What was he willing to even let Israel go for 3 days? And it makes it very clear who was responsible for the eventual release of the Hebrews. Okay, it wasn't the generosity of Pharaoh, but it was the greatness of God. That's the cause. And understand this. There's actually a precedent for slaves to be released briefly to worship. There's an ancient Egyptian manuscript in a French museum that indicates that slaves were sometimes given time off to worship their gods. And this proves that Pharaoh sometimes honored such a request. So asking for 3 days of religious freedom, this was a reasonable demand. It was not something that he would have never heard before. And hence God used this to expose the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Okay, please notice Pharaoh's response in verse 2. Okay, that this is the key to the whole plague and Exodus drama. Okay, and if you underline your Bible, underline this phrase, "Who is the Lord?" Okay, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Okay, what are we to make of this declaration? Okay, well, this is Pharaoh. He's puffing out his chest as, the alpha male. He is endeavoring to stamp his authority, prove his supremacy. Okay, who is the Lord to tell me what to do? Do you know who I am? Are you aware of the power that I possess? I am Pharaoh. So this is not that he'd never heard of the name, but rather it's a stubborn and arrogant defiance. Who does this God think that he is to make such a demand of me? And this is the key idea of this text and the whole plague narrative that follows. It's about this question: who is the Lord? And the big idea of this text is that it's a prelude to the plagues, and it reveals the underlying tension, that being, who is the Lord? Who's sovereign? Is it Yahweh or is it Pharaoh? So this scene and what follows, Okay, the plague narrative, it's all about the Lord proving his supremacy. Okay, this is a contest between the Lord and the Egyptian gods who are represented by Pharaoh. And at this particular moment, Pharaoh throws down the gauntlets. He is endeavoring to prove his supremacy, to stamp his sovereignty, and he denies the request. No, I will not release the people. But furthermore, he makes the lives of the Israelite slaves far more difficult. In fact, he sets them what is an impossible task. Well, it seems that their primary duty was making bricks. The process was to mix water with red clay that would be combined, then it would be placed into molds and it would be left to dry in the sun. But an important ingredient in this process was straw. So straw acted like a binding agent, like cement does in modern concrete. You know, I remember when I did a missions trip when I was in Bible college, went to Vanuatu, and they knew I was a builder, so we were doing some building work, and you know, myself and the missionary were actually tiling, and we needed some of the other guys to mix up some sand and cement for us. And when we went into the bathroom, it wasn't drying. And we went and asked them, what did you put in the mix? Well, they said, well, sand and water. Any cement? Oh, no, we didn't know. We had to. Okay, and you could imagine what happened. Okay, it needs cement to bind it all together. That's what straw would do. Okay, and Pharaoh decreed that the straw would no longer be supplied. The slaves would have to source it themselves. Okay, they'd have to go looking for it. They'd have to find it. And yet the daily quota for the amount of bricks, that remained the same. So in other words, they're set up for failure. And this resulted in the labor force being brutally flogged, which then turned the people against Moses and Aaron. Okay, so here's the scene. Okay, for Moses and also for the people, things didn't go to plan. Here they were. They were anticipating deliverance. Okay, what's happening? Why weren't things working out? So that they couldn't understand why God was doing this. And that's not a new struggle, is it? We wrestle with this same question. And this is because we often possess a false assumption that a good God never allows dangerous, harmful, or unwelcome events to unfold in the lives of his people. And hence we doubt and question God's character when things don't work out. And this text speaks truth into our lives to help us navigate through these challenging times by God's grace. And it contains four realizations to help orientate our thinking and navigate these times without shipwrecking our faith. So number one, we need to realize what God has actually said and promised when things aren't working out. Now, much of our confusion, doubt, and anger toward God in such times results of a misunderstanding or forgetting what he has actually said and promised. And this is certainly the case for Moses. Okay, God had actually told Moses that Pharaoh wouldn't listen, Exodus 3:13. So this should not have shocked him, and yet it does. Now, it's possible that Moses was not bent out of shape about the refusal per se, but rather the increased bondage. And I believe that's a leading contributor. Verses 22 and 23 prove this. Okay, verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Okay, so that's a factor. And yet it's not unreasonable to believe that Moses was upset about the rejection in general. Okay, he had followed God's script, and yet it didn't work. No, he anticipated instant success. And this reveals that Moses had forgotten what God had actually said and what he hadn't actually promised. And this is what I mean. God had promised Moses, okay, Pharaoh won't listen. But he'd evidently forgot that. And likewise, God had never promised an instant release. And hence this was Moses' expectation that he had placed on God. And often when things don't work out, okay, we struggle because we forget what God has actually promised us. And we believe that he has promised things that he simply has not. Now imagine a child left home. Okay, they refused to even talk to their dad because their dad didn't buy them their first car. Okay, this is what they expected. But dad never gave such a promise. In fact, he told his child that they shouldn't expect a car. And in such a situation, the child is wrong. Okay, it was never promised. Okay, why do they expect it? But if we were to change the details, and the dad, ever since his child was young, had always spoken about the time when he would buy them their first car. This was common knowledge. It had been promised countless times, and yet dad never bought that car. Then we'd understand that dad is in the wrong. Now, when it comes to things not going to plan, often we're like that first child. Okay, we get bent out of shape, we question and doubt God, but we're expecting him to do something that he has never promised he would do. Or we forget what he has said would happen. You know, like Moses, we've been told to expect certain things. Okay, we should expect trials and troubles. Follow Christ and expect persecution. Okay, that's what God has actually said. And nowhere are we told in the Bible that we would be spared from suffering or that our life would be comfortable and everything would go our way. You know, so often we're all smashed up spiritually, like a car that has hit a tree at speed, because we think God has said something that he hasn't, or we forget what he's actually said. You know, we're believing guarantees that we simply don't possess. You know, God does not promise that your children will know and love him. Nor does he promise that you will get into that course or get the dream job. He doesn't guarantee that you will get married or be blessed with children. He doesn't guarantee that you will have plenty of money. He doesn't assure you that you will have a clean bill of health or that your loved ones will live to an old age. He doesn't pledge that the ministry or church that he's called you to will thrive. Be careful when things just don't work out, that you don't grow bitter toward God because you're expecting something that he hasn't promised, or you're ignoring something that he has said would happen. But rather cling to the precious promises that have been made to you in Christ, because that's what God does for Moses. Okay? He assures him with promises. Verses 6 to 8 in chapter 6 contain seven I will statements. I will bring you out. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you to me for a people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give you an heritage. And these promises helped Moses. And they contain rich spiritual application for those of us in Christ. Some of these promises have already been fulfilled through the death and resurrection of Christ. As Christians, we have been bought out. We have been released, redeemed from the bondage of sin. And my friend, Jesus is our God. We are his people. And one day we'll be brought into his land. We have a rich heritage awaiting us. Okay, these things and many more promises are assured in Christ, and we need to realize, know, and apply these promises, because this will help us greatly not to make a shipwreck of our faith when things just don't work out. And when understand, God hasn't promised that all things will work out like we want them to. But he has promised something far greater. He has promised his presence. He's promised his enabling, and he's promised his grace. And this is all ours in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is enough. So we need to realize what God has said and promised and what he hasn't said and promised. But we also need to realize the temptation to look everywhere except to Christ when things don't work out. You know, we all look and lean on someone or something when things don't go to plan. And we see this in the officers in our text. Okay, the officers, they are actually Hebrews, and they acted as foremen. And they were responsible for ensuring that the brick quotas were met every day. The officers, they were answerable to the Egyptian taskmasters, who then answered to Pharaoh. So that's the authority structure. You know, these officers would be beaten if the quotas were not filled, verse 14. And the new requirement to source their own straw, and yet the quota demand remained, was an impossible task. Now imagine if you were working on road building, and in order to get paid in a 12-hour period, you had to lay down 10 meters of road. Okay, sometimes this was completed, other times it didn't. But after working for 3 months, the company decides that it would be cheaper to start hand mixing the concrete rather than having it come pre-mixed on site in the truck. But the company demands that the same 10 meters be completed and no extra staff would be hired. That would be an impossible task and pay and no pay inevitable. Okay, this was the scene, an impossible task, and the whip was leaving the officers bloody and bruised. Okay, that this is so unfair. It wasn't meant to be like this. Moses and Aaron, they spoke of deliverance, of freedom. But there was increased bondage. And at this time, the officers, they turned to Pharaoh. We see this in verses 15 and 16. You know, it seems that they thought that there must have been some kind of terrible mistake, that there must have been some miscommunication along the line of authority. And they effectively argue, why are you beating us? Your people took the straw away from us. You should be beating them. But here they are trying to find relief from Pharaoh. And yet they didn't find relief from the one who was responsible for their bondage. He merely mocked and accused them of being lazy. You know, can you see the problem? These officers looked in the wrong place for relieving mercy. Oh, isn't it striking that they went to Pharaoh and not to the Lord? Because previously that they had cried out to the Lord, and Moses, he had assured them that their cries were heard. And yet now they didn't turn to the Lord. And their replacement remedy failed. Now, you can't replace the petrol in your car with water. Okay, it would be much cheaper, but it doesn't work. And that's the same as the replacement remedies that we seek instead of the Lord. You know, how often we are just like these officers. Your life gets hard, plans aren't coming together. And for relief, you turn to alcohol. You turn to pornography, you turn to entertainment, to movies, to Netflix, to online games, or to food, or you immerse yourself in your work in a deeper way, or you look to material things, looking everywhere except to Christ to help deal with the disappointment and discouragement. You know, how tragic that we can be so reluctant to turn to the only one who can help us, and to the one who genuinely cares and wants to help us. Oh, my friend, when it all goes wrong, and it will, we need to cling to Christ. And not replace him with some poor substitute, for that will merely make us more miserable. It's like drinking salt water when you're thirsty. It might look satisfying, but it will make you thirstier. Now, this was the wrong response of the people. Moses, on the other hand, he must have felt so low with how everything unfolded. But he does the right thing. Okay, he prays. This is recorded in verses 22 and 23. Now, it wasn't a good prayer, because it reveals a common flaw. When things don't work, we doubt the character of God. Yeah, and Moses accuses God of not keeping his word. The final phrase of verse 23, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. He's blaming God. But at least he comes to the Lord. That's a positive. And that needs to be what we do. Okay, cry out to God, not to Pharaoh. Okay, our instinct needs to be, when trouble comes, turn it over to the Lord. Cast your burdens to him because he cares for you. Okay, and this is a wonderful blessing of being in Christ. God is only ever a prayer away. Now, what did Jesus do in his great time of need as he was facing the cross? When he's in Gethsemane, he poured out his heart to his Father. And this prayer ensured that he was orientated to the Father's will, and it energized and enabled Jesus in his humanity to endure the cross. And he's our pattern. And hence, when things don't work out, pray. Don't seek assistance in counterfeits. Don't replace Jesus. For he alone is sufficient to strengthen and help you through these times. You know, he may not take the troubles away, but he's more than enough to help you endure. And you and I will be quick to pray if we know our God. Okay, and that's the next point. To help us when things don't work out, we need to realize who our God is. As Moses prays, it's clear that he doubts the character and purposes of God. Okay, verse 23, again, that same phrase, neither hast thou delivered thy people. And this is not an uncommon response. And what it reveals is a view of God that's governed more by what God does than who he actually is. Now, let me stress, what God does is not unimportant. Hey, his actions reveal and illustrate who he is, and it's certainly a deep source of praise and adoration. But there's a very subtle tendency to view God as a means to an end. Okay, and when he's doing good things for us and our plans are coming together, we love and adore him. Praise the Lord, he is so good. But we struggle when things don't come together. Okay, so we can be guilty of loving God more for what he does rather than who he is. And this is revealed in the earthly ministry of Jesus. Many followed him for the miracles. It was what he could do more than who he was that drew them. And hence, that's why they all fled. Okay, so this is a shaky foundation. And again, I'll stress, we should be amazed at what God does. I don't want to undermine that. But we should love him for who he is and understand that what he does or does not do does not alter who he is. What he does or does not do does not alter who he is. You know, we don't like it when people use us for what we can give them. You know, we have a saying about that, don't we? Use and abuse. And often when things don't work out, we get bitter and angry toward God because we've viewed him more as a means to an end. We've used and abused. And our love is more based on what he can do for us rather than who he is. And as a result, peace and joy quickly evaporates when trouble strikes. Now, as Moses prayed to God, you know, I'm struck by the grace and patience of the Lord. Okay, this is like an immature child mouthing off at his dad, and it would be reasonable for God to take out the rod of correction. But instead, he tenderly reminds Moses, I am the Lord. It's repeated four times. In chapter 6, verse 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. And this is the same name that God revealed at the burning bush. It's his proper name. Well, a statement is made in verse 3 that the patriarchs didn't know God by his name. And this could be interpreted a couple of ways. It may mean that they never knew this name for God, okay, which is possible, but it is mentioned a number of times in the book of Genesis. So a more likely interpretation is that the patriarchs didn't understand the full meaning behind God's proper name. Okay, there's a huge difference between simply knowing somebody's name and knowing somebody's person. And hence, Moses needed to be reminded of the Lord's character. And in this situation, he's stressing his sovereignty. Things were going to plan. Not Moses' plan, but God's plan. Okay, and this is a great comfort. No matter what's unfolding in our lives, okay, God makes no mistakes. He's still on the throne. He's never lost control. Okay, think about this. God has never laid awake at night thinking, what am I going to do? I didn't see that coming. But rather, he's working all things together to accomplish his plans and purposes. Okay, he even uses the free will choices of mankind to accomplish that which he desires. That's incredible. And the sovereignty of God, my friend, this is a great comfort when things don't work out. Oh, we may not understand, but we can rest assured that God is working all things to accomplish some glorious purpose. You know, I cannot stress enough the importance of knowing God and daily growing in our knowledge and understanding, because this helps to fight against the common struggle of God being small and problems being big. Okay, that's the issue here. Pharaoh was big and God was small in their sight. And a robust and personalized theology will help you more than anything else when things don't work out. Okay, if you truly know God, you can rest assured and have peace in even the most tumultuous times. You know, most of you are aware of some of the struggles that Emma and I have had recently. And there are more struggles and heartaches that most don't know about. And you know, I don't want to have a pity party for me, because I know many people have a lot of challenges. Okay, but I do want to be honest that it's tough for us presently. Okay, but by God's grace, okay, and I know it's all of him, it isn't me. Okay, you know, I know my God, yes, imperfectly. Okay, but knowing and trusting him is what has got and is getting Emma and I through. Now, Isaiah 26, verse 3, this is a precious verse for me. It says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Okay, our minds need to be fixed on God rather than the circumstances. Know and trust Him. And the thing is, if we know God, there is absolutely no reason not to trust Him. And as we do this by His grace, He will keep us in perfect peace. And He will bring us through. And He will accomplish His glorious purposes. This, my friend, is our great God. And if we do know our God, we will realize that He's concerned about His glory. And this is the final realization to help us when things don't work out. God's glory is His number one concern. Okay, but most of us understand that everything we do as Christians is to be motivated by God's glory. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. But do you realize that God does everything for His glory? This is actually His number one concern. Despite what people think today, God is actually God-centered and not man-centered. And His primary allegiance is to His glory. And if you get that, that radically alters how we think about life when things don't work out. God's concern for His glory is clearly spelled out in Isaiah 48, verses 9 to 11. It says this: "For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." And so God, in everything that He does, everything that He permits, everything that He withholds, is done for and motivated by His glory. And this is seen in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. You know, it's as though God says to Moses, "Oh, Moses, it's okay. Things are unfolding according to my plan." And He assures Moses, "Now you will see what I do to Pharaoh." And He talks about a strong hand. And the sense seems to be that God would use His mighty hand against Egypt. And then in turn, Egypt would eventually use its power to free the Hebrews. But what this means is that the Egyptians would do this because the Lord forced them. And it would be abundantly clear that the only reason they were freed is because of the Lord. Nobody else could take the credit. All the glory would go to God. He would receive the positive publicity. He would be honored. And we know the Lord's motive for how the Exodus played out was His glory. Consider these two verses. Romans 9:17. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Exodus 9:16. "And in every deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Okay, God's motive in unleashing these plagues was His glory, that His name would be known, that He would be honored. And when things weren't working out for Moses, he's reassured that this was part of God's plan to glorify Himself. And we know that He was glorified supremely. Okay, do you remember the testimony of Rahab? In Joshua 9:9, it says this, Rahab speaking, "For we have heard the fame of Him," that's the Lord, "and all that He did in Egypt." So understand, everything unfolded in the way in which God would be glorified supremely. So when things don't work out, remember that God's chief concern is His glory. And he will do that which honors him the most. His trials and trouble that produce spiritual growth will be required because that glorifies God. Okay, God's glorified as we become more and more like Christ. He may take your job so that he can provide for you in a miraculous way and be magnified. He may keep you single because that glorifies him in some way. He may permit great adversity because it will result in his name being declared throughout the earth. God's glory is his chief concern. And it ought to be ours as well because we're created to glorify God. And when things don't work out, we can be okay with that. Because we know it's a part of God's plan to glorify himself. And we should be more concerned about his glory than our own. And again, it's no surprise that Jesus is the supreme example. So often you and I, we fail. You know, we're more concerned about our own comforts. But Jesus, as he considered the cross, what did he want? Okay, he wanted the Father to be glorified. Okay, this was his number one motive that took him to the cross. It was his Father's glory. Okay, and we have been united to this Jesus. We are to be like him. And may the Holy Spirit burn within our hearts a passion and a concern for God's glory. For that, okay, will help us to endure and not make a shipwreck of our faith when things don't work out. Now, there's a famous saying in sport, take one for the team. Play out of position, start on the bench, take a pay cut, sacrifice personally for the benefit of the team. Okay, and that's to be our attitude, to be willing to endure anything if it means that our God is glorified. And may the Holy Spirit infuse this attitude within us. And my friend, perhaps in your life, everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. Like the guy in the introduction, you ended up missing the important interview that had life-impacting ramifications. Well, rest assured that whatever is unfolding in your life, remember what God has promised. Remember what he hasn't. Turn to him, not to counterfeits. Remember who he is and that it's part of his plan and he's working together something wonderful all for his glory. Again, I want to point you to the cross of Jesus. This is the greatest suffering. This is completely unjust. And yet God brought about the greatest good, that the salvation of sinners like you and me, and that glorifies him more than anything else. Hence, may his glory be your focus, because that is the purpose for which you're made. That is the purpose for which you've been redeemed. But rest assured, okay, that this is the greatness and the grace of our God. Yes, his number one commitment is his glory. But he doesn't leave us alone when things don't work out. He's with us. He's in us, and he's for us. And Jesus is enough to help us endure. Sometimes things won't work out like we hoped. In fact, sometimes we do exactly what we think God wants, and it turns out to be a complete disaster. But rest assured, things are going to plan. It might not be your plan, but it is God's plan. And his plan is the best plan. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this account of Scripture before us. Thank you for what it reveals about yourself. And Lord, thank you for what it reveals to help us through the difficulties and challenges of life. And, Lord, please help us to apply that which you've revealed to us through this portion of Scripture, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.